As I mentioned last week, my plans are this evening, Lord willing, to give the report on the trip to Kenya. I did send out a very detailed report via email and Facebook to members here. I believe I sent that out on Friday. And I'm very much aware that some of you don't have access to email or to Facebook. And so I have printed about 10 copies of that detailed report, and they're on the table there in the foyer. And so if you did not receive that in either one of those ways, please pick one of those up today. I really believe the report tonight will be more meaningful to you if you go ahead and read that more detailed report in advance. We just won't have time tonight to go into a lot of different things, but as I explained in the email, maybe that report sort of fills in some of the blanks that you may have from the report that is given tonight. But I do look forward to that, and I also want to mention in the training class today, Ty and Lucas are supposed to give a talk, and so I would encourage as many of you to come as possible to make them just as nervous as they can possibly be. So, but it would be good to give those young men some encouragement. John 6 and verse 35 is where we want to begin. This, of course, is where Jesus makes this declaration concerning himself. I am the bread of life. But let's read all of the verse. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And then look at this wonderful promise. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus is the bread of life, but to benefit from him as the bread of life, we must partake of him. We must feed on him. Look there in verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. It just doesn't do us any good at all for Jesus to be the bread of life unless we actually feed upon him. Well, how do we feed upon him? Well, look down in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So how do we feed upon Jesus as the bread of life? We feed upon his words. We feed upon his words. These words give life. And of course, that's something said about the gospel in several different places in the New Testament. Now, I would say, in addition to that, we have to remember that Jesus embodied every truth that he taught. In other words, all the words that he spoke, all the teaching that he gave, he embodied all of that. So we're not just studying his teachings. We're not just feeding on his teachings. We're feeding on him, on his life, on his example that he gave. But again, for us to benefit from him, we must feed upon him. Well, there's a long sermon here about the bread of life. There's a pretty extensive discussion about it here. But what I want us to do before we get into some of that, and this is kind of the outline that we're going to follow, I want us to look at some of the events leading up to this bread of life sermon. We're going to go to the accounts in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and we're just going to try to piece together some of the things that led up to this. And I think that will give us a little bit better perspective on some of the things that Jesus says here. We also want to notice something here in John 6. This is after Jesus has miraculously fed the multitude. And the question that's going to be asked to Jesus is, what sign will you perform then? And I have the question here, seriously? You know, and I think we'll be able to understand why they asked that question as we go through the reading in just a minute. Then we want to notice the excitement after Jesus explained a little bit about this bread, after he told them that this is the bread that comes down from heaven and so forth. There was some excitement about it. Give us this bread always. We want to talk about that excitement. But then as we look at the reaction to this sermon, I think it'll be clear that the excitement for this bread began to wane just a little bit. as Jesus explained a little bit more, as he explained the seriousness of the commitment that he's asking for in relation to his followers. And then after that, we'll look at 3 points about the bread of life as we kind of examine that sermon a little bit closer. So let's look at some of the events leading up to this. At the time that all of this happened, Jesus and his apostles were very much in need of rest. Jesus has been preaching for about 2 years at this point. And if you follow the events in those first 2 years, you know that the multitudes were constantly pressing about him. It was just exhausting, okay? In terms of his apostles, they had just got back from a preaching journey. And so they're very much in need of rest. So they needed to get away for a while, bottom line. So they get into a boat. They sail across the Sea of Galilee to what's referred to as a quiet place. And Luke's account tells us it belonged to the city of Bethsaida. It's over on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Well, there's only one problem with this planned getaway. I don't know how you would feel about this, but suppose you are just exhausted, your family's been through a lot, and you want to get away somewhere, and you get to where you're going, and there's a whole bunch of people there, and it just interrupts your plans. You're not going to get the rest and relaxation that you wanted. Well, that's what happens with Jesus. When Jesus left, the multitude saw him leaving. And so they, along with people from some of the other surrounding cities, they run on, you know, around the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they get to Bethsaida before Jesus and his apostles can get there. And so here's this planned getaway. And then there's these multitudes waiting on them when they arrive. So, you know Jesus quite well, don't you? Jesus was fighting mad, wasn't he? Frustrated, angry, just disgusted with them, right? No, it actually says that he had compassion on them. It says he saw them as sheep having no shepherd, and so he had compassion on them and he taught them many things. How about that for an expression of compassion? We think of all different expressions of compassion, don't we? But here was one, he taught them many things. And of course, it also tells us that he healed many of their sick that day. Well, evening, of course, comes and everybody's hungry. They found a boy with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus takes this small amount of food, and the text says that it was 5,000 men. You know, that's just the men were 5,000. So if we include the women and the children, we're probably getting closer to 10,000 people. In any event, he feeds a huge multitude of people with a small amount of food. Now, do you remember what made the miracle even more conspicuous? Well, there were some leftovers, of course, from this meal. How many leftovers? From the fragments of the food that were left, they gathered 12 baskets full. Man, what an amazing miracle that Jesus performs here. Well, the people were certainly very impressed with that. Boy, this is the kind of king we'd like to have. In fact, they try to take him by force and make him king. And we know that Jesus would have none of that. In fact, he goes up on a mountain to pray that evening. Well, the next morning, the multitude couldn't find Jesus in Bethsaida. They knew the apostles had left, and they knew that Jesus had not gone with the apostles. And they assessed the boat situation. They couldn't figure out what boat he could have possibly taken himself. And so it's like, where in the world is he gone? And of course, what they didn't know is that Jesus had joined his apostles that night. Do you remember how he joined his apostles that night? He walked on water. He walked across the Sea of Galilee to them. So the multitudes went to Capernaum. Met Jesus and his apostles over there. And when they got over there, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And if we look at verses 26 and 27, here's his response to them. John 6, beginning in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You just want me for what I can fill your belly with. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Well, of course, from this point forward, Jesus is going to talk much more about this food, this bread of life, which endures to everlasting life. But I want us to keep reading down through verse 34, because there's a couple of interesting things that we want to notice here. They said to Him, "What shall we do," verse 28, "that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Therefore they said to Him, here's what we were talking about just a minute ago, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" That's why I have the question up here. Seriously? What a great sign He had already performed in their presence. Surely they would be impressed. Well, as we read the next verse or two, I think we can see kind of where they're coming from. Not to excuse it, but we can see where they're coming from. "Our fathers," this is still them speaking now, "our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Unless I'm missing something, it seems like their point is, we've seen this before. Okay? Moses did this out in the wilderness. He gave us some bread to eat. So they're looking for something even more than what Jesus has done here. Verse 33, "The bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to Him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And may that be our attitude as well. If we understand really what we ought to about this bread of life, that should be our disposition. Give us this bread always. Now, having said that, these people were excited about it at this point. But now as Jesus continues through His sermon, and He talks more about how seriously they must take their commitment to Him, they're not going to quite feel the same way about this bread. Now I hope that we're all better than that. I hope as we work our way through this and we see what Jesus requires of us, that doesn't deter us in the least little bit. That we'll still want this bread just as much as we wanted it before. So let's look now at 3 points about this bread of life. So many more could be made, but let's start with this one. First of all, this bread of life is much more valuable than anything that pertains to this life, because it endures to everlasting life. Let's go back to chapter 6, verses 26 and 27 again. I know we read this earlier, but let's read it again just for emphasis. John 6, beginning in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." Well, we're not as different from these folks maybe as we would like to think sometimes. As long as the flesh is satisfied, we're good, right? Too many times that's the case. As long as the flesh is satisfied, as long as our temporal needs, and I'm not even necessarily talking about any sinful satisfaction of the flesh. I'm just talking about as long as our temporal needs are satisfied, our earthly needs are satisfied, we're good. Okay, well, I got that. Got through today, got my needs satisfied today, let's move on to tomorrow and get my needs satisfied tomorrow. We're good as long as that's the case. In other words, it's easy for us to get stuck in the here and now, thinking that the earthly, the material, is all that there is. And if anybody ought to know better, we ought to know better than that. Let's look at one passage that maybe will kind of set our thinking back aright. Look in 1 Timothy 6. So many passages we could read on this. But 1 Timothy 6, he's been warning about the love of money and the covetousness and all the problems that go along with that. But here in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6, Paul writing to Timothy, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Flee these things and pursue the things that matter most. So oftentimes when we're talking about this sort of thing, we bring up that story about Mary and Martha there at the end of Luke chapter 10. You know, Jesus is in their home. And Martha's doing a real good thing. She's going about in the kitchen trying to get everything ready for Jesus. She's trying to be hospitable, just exactly what she ought to be. And there's Mary taking the opportunity to do what? Jesus is in there teaching. And Mary is sitting there at his feet listening to him teach. Now, Jesus doesn't say to Martha, you know, "Now, what you've done here is a horrible thing." He just said, "You are worried and troubled about many things." And then he goes on to say, "But Mary has chosen the good part." She has chosen the good part, the one thing that is needed. Now, hospitality is a wonderful thing. And there are many times when it is needed. But this was a particular situation that called for great attention to this one thing. Jesus is here to teach, and what an opportunity that is. We've got to make sure that we put our focus where it ought to be. Do you think if all of us in our homes, in terms of the way we, husbands and wives, treat one another, in terms of the way we raise our children, do you think it would make a difference if we could all the time keep eternity in view? If all the decisions we made were with eternity in view. You think it would make a difference? Absolutely. We forget about eternity sometimes, right? Even when it comes to making decisions about our children, we're looking temporarily. We're not looking down the road, and we're certainly not looking into eternity. What a difference it would make. This bread of life, this is food that endures to everlasting life. And so it's more important than anything else. What was it Job said? He said, "I have desired your words more than my necessary food." And that's it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We cannot live. We cannot survive. We cannot especially endure to everlasting life without these words. That's how important they are. But then a second follow-up point to that. This bread of life satisfies our deepest hunger because it satisfies the needs of our soul. In John 6, in verse 35, reading that again, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." I think we all understand he's not talking about physical hunger and physical thirst here. He's not talking about that at all. In fact, if you go back to John chapter 4, Jesus really makes the same point there to the Samaritan woman. Just kind of uses a little bit different figure, but still making the same point. In John 4, beginning in verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. One of the young men that we studied with over in Kenya had been very deeply involved in drugs and alcohol. And we talked to him quite a bit about the slavery of that lifestyle and how there was only really one person who could deliver him from that slavery, and that is Jesus Christ. And one of the points that we tried to impress upon him is when you go out and you have a drink and you're feeling a little bit better, or it's making you feel the way you had in mind for it to make you feel, I said, how long is it before you got to have another? I said, how long does that feeling last? He said, not very long. I said, when you take those drugs and it gives you that high that you were desiring, I said, does it take very long for you to come down? No, he said, I come down off that pretty well. I said, so what do you got to do? You got to go out and get some more, right? You're never, ever satisfied, right? Never, ever satisfied. Got to have another hit. Got to have another drink. And we were going through the book of John at that time. We were just reading some of these promises that Jesus makes, and including these to the Samaritan woman and here in John chapter 6 that we're studying. I said, you want something that will endure? You want something that will offer full satisfaction? You want something that will keep you from even wanting to ever go back to those sort of things again? I said, it can only be found here. It can only be found here. Full and complete satisfaction. But it satisfies our deepest needs. What would you say is the deepest longing of the soul? What is the very deepest longing of our soul? I don't know that there's really much debate about it. I believe it's immortality. I believe it's immortality. We want to live forever, right? But what have we already seen about this bread? It endures to everlasting life. In fact, let's pick up with verse 47 this time. Go back to John 6. Verse 47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. It's a pretty relevant point, isn't it? This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Peter didn't miss the point at all, did he? As we read later on, look down to verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. And now, you remember how many of his disciples turned away there in verse 66? Well, in verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Notice the wording. You have the words of eternal life. I don't know that Peter grasped everything that Jesus taught in this sermon, but I do believe he got the main point. I do believe he got the main point. You are the only source for the words of eternal life. And so we're not going anywhere. We're not going to turn here or there, to the left, to the right. I don't care who it is, we're going to stick with you because you have the words of eternal life. We actually were studying this passage in the meetup this past Thursday night at Panera Bread, which has a lot to do with why I'm preaching this particular sermon today. But I mentioned then that I like the connection with John 6 and the parable of the prodigal son. Because remember the prodigal son, he goes out to the far country and things are not working out too well for him, Martha. I mean, he goes out there, and I mean, he's kind of reduced now to eating the food that the pigs eat, you know. But you remember the statement he made as he thought about his situation versus what it was like in his father's house? What did he say? How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Now, I think we all realize that that's talking more than just about physical hunger, right? When we're in our Father's house, we've got bread enough and to spare. Everybody else is hungry. You're always going to be hungry outside the Father's house because you don't have what you really need. You don't have what satisfies the soul, the deepest longings of the soul. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's from Philippians 4 and verse 19. And then finally, at this point, this bread of life, and Jesus certainly makes a big point about this, it must be fully consumed. That is, the life found in this bread must become our life. Let's pick it up with verse 53 and read down through verse 58. Some pretty shocking language used here. And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." The law prohibited the drinking of blood, didn't it? Leviticus 17:11, the life is in the blood. That's the reason given for the prohibition. So, it's going to kind of, you know, this language is going to kind of unsettle them a little bit, you know. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." Well, if you think about it, if I consume His flesh, and we're obviously not talking about cannibalism here, but figuratively speaking, if I eat His flesh and drink His blood, doesn't that mean that now His life is inside of me? In other words, His life, His flesh, His blood must become my life. Look at the language used at the end of verse 56. Abides in me and I in Him. Have you heard that language used somewhere else? It's all through 1 John. The same author of this gospel right here. It's all through it. It talks about that fellowship with Him. But His life must become my life. Galatians 2 and verse 20. You're familiar with that, right? "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ," what? "Lives in me." Lives in me. That's the idea behind it. Eating His flesh and drinking His blood. He has become part of me. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Now, I do believe there's probably another element involved in that, and that is the element of sacrifice. I think there's a reason why He mentions the blood specifically. It's not just so that, you know, we consume Him wholly. I think the idea is there you're going to have to be willing to sacrifice yourself. Just as I'm going to have to shed my blood, you may very well have to do that. You're going to at least have to give up yourself, sacrifice yourself in some way, deny yourself That's certainly a point that Jesus made on many occasions. If you're going to follow me, you've got to take up your cross, you've got to deny yourself, and then you can come and follow me. Well, as we said earlier, apparently this was a little bit too much for some of his disciples. What a sad note in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. But then, of course, you have the encouraging words from Peter there in verses 67 and 68. Let's don't be like those disciples. Jesus is serious about this commitment. And yes, we must deny ourselves. And yes, His life must become our life. We can't nibble on this bread of life. We can't nibble at it. We've got to fully partake, fully consume. But boy, what blessings come our way. You will never hunger and you'll never thirst. And what else does He say we'll never do? You will never die. You will never die if you partake of this bread. So as we bring this to a close, you can go ahead and get out your song books. Get ready to sing that invitation song. I mentioned earlier about studying with people and just kind of going through the book of John. If you look at my Bible now, I've got a bunch of passages underlined. And at some point in the study, what I do is I just go through and read all the promises Jesus made to those who would follow Him. All the promises He made. They're very simply stated, very profoundly stated throughout the book of John. And one of the points that we'd make to them is, do you know now what all you're going to be missing out on? This is what you can have. But this is also what you will forfeit. You will forfeit all of this if you choose not to become a Christian. And so if you're not a Christian, I would urge you to think along those very same lines. But please understand that when you decide to become a Christian, you are making an all-out commitment. You are saying, I am coming to Jesus. I love Him. I appreciate Him. I want His life to be my life now. I'm going to eat His flesh and drink His blood. I'm not going to nibble. I'm going to fully partake. I'm going to say with Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If we can assist you in any way, let it be known as we stand and sing.